Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
In the last couple of weeks into the book of John, and we're on kind of a journey to try to get to the resurrection of Jesus, which is chapter 20, and we're trying to get there by Easter. So we've got 21 chapters, 11 weeks, and we're kind of on a pace to get through the book of John. And there's really no way to go verse by verse or word by word to try to get this done. And so what we wanted to do instead was to go through the broader topics, the bigger scope of what John tries to convey in his gospel, what's unique to his story, to the way that he related to Jesus, and to what he wants his readers to know. You know, anytime you open a book, anytime you go to a store and buy something on a topic, you know that this topic is from that author's perspective. It's their own understanding of the events. Everything has kind of a bend or a perspective to it. And John's gospel is wholly unique with the other three gospels. It has its own unique story and its own unique tale. And what I've tried to highlight and what I really want us to understand by the time we finish this is that John has one primary concern throughout the whole gospel. One primary concern, and it is to answer a question: who is Jesus? Over and over again, John highlights this point. In fact, we know that that's his purpose, because if you go to the back of the book, and I know I've gone over this verse, it's amazing to me how many times you can go over the same verse, look at the same thing, and continue to see things come out of it, to see things kind of leap off the page, in my opinion, at you. At the back of the book of John, in chapter 20, verse 31, we know John's purpose, because he says, "I write these things. I wrote this book so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." And as I was reading that this week, that word, life, was one of those that kind of leapt off the page to me. The last word that he writes, it's not just so that you may believe in Jesus Christ, that you may believe that he's the Son of God, but that by believing, through the belief in him, that you may have life in his name. Well, that's really what I want to get into today, is that idea of life. How many of you have ever seen the TV show Man vs. Wild? You ever seen this show? I love this show. The guy that hosts the show, that's the star, if you will, of the show, is a guy named Bear Grylls. And Bear Grylls is a former British Special Forces, SAS is what they call it, the British Special Forces. That is a tongue twister. And he used to be a ranking officer in there, and now is a training officer as part of this. And the whole point of the show is that he's been trained to be a survivor. He knows, and the way they do the show is they take him by helicopter, by boat, by whatever it is, and they drop him off in the middle of absolute nowhere. And the whole task, the whole purpose of the show is for him to find his way out of this place. He has no survival tools. He has nothing on him that he's allowed to carry. He's not like carrying all this extra food and all of these provisions and everything. And the whole point of the show is he wants to give a how-to guide on survival in the most inhospitable, the most extreme conditions and climates on earth. And his tagline for the show is this: "I'm going to show you what you need to do to stay alive." Now, let's be honest. It is unlikely that we are going to find ourselves in these kind of situations. It is unlikely we're going to be stranded in the Arctic or lost in the Himalayas or trudging through the depths of the Amazon rainforest. These were all real things he did. It's unlikely we're going to find ourselves in those situations. But Paul tells us in Ephesians that we have a different kind of real life struggle, a different kind of situation that we find ourselves in, where we might find a need for survival, where we might find a need to be able to figure out how do we make it through this alive. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, Paul says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood things, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers that are over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And he tells us that we need to wrestle against these things and we need to be prepared so that we'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He says that in verse 10. What are the schemes of the devil? Well, Peter says that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus said that the enemy comes to steal, comes to kill, and comes to destroy. How are we supposed to counter these things? Well, the verse right before it tells us, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against these schemes. Today, I want to show you what you need to survive, what you need to stay alive. I own another book here that's a kind of a Bible of different sorts. This very well used, very dirty, very crumpled book is the SAS, the British Special Forces Survival Handbook, which I have used and read and studied and memorized and gone through. And it's been with me on camping trips and backpacking and hiking. And it's been with me to lots of places. It's not written by the same guy, but it's written by not by Bear Grylls, but it's by somebody who is essentially the same place he is. And I want you to read you a quote from him at the beginning in the introduction. He says, I had the privilege of serving with the Special Air Service, an elite unit of the Army, and was often isolated, and I was far away from conventional forces. We were trained to handle every kind of situation and problem, whether it was man-made or an act of nature, and get back to safety, and therefore had to develop skills which would enable us to survive anywhere. After serving throughout the world, I became an instructor, and it became my job to make sure that others, that each and every member, could also apply these same skills. Tested in training and tested in operations, they formed the basis for this book. The need for survival training has never been greater. It's crucial that we are prepared for any eventuality, and survival training is the best insurance policy that you can take out. Kind of a modern day take on Paul's words, isn't it? You need to put on the full armor of God to be prepared. Now, in his book, he shows a familiar diagram for if you've ever been through wilderness survival training, if you've ever done any survival classes or anything like that. It's a pyramid that they show. And it's the pyramid has three tiers to it. The one on the bottom, the foundational, the most important. If you're going to survive, first, the most important thing you have to have is the will to live. How many times when you get into those situations where life is just overwhelming, where you're in a place where you don't know what's going to happen, you don't know where you are, you're confused, you're lost, you're searching, you're trying to just find a way out. How many times in those survival kind of situations is that the first thing that tends to go is just to roll over and go, you know what, I don't care. I'm done. I give up. And what he says in the book is that if you lose that, it doesn't matter how much skill you have. It doesn't matter how many resources you have. It doesn't matter what, if anything, you had. If you don't have the will to survive, none of that matters because you won't use them. They're just wasted. The most important thing we have to have, whether in spiritual matters or physical matters, is the will to live. Above that in the pyramid, the next tier is skills and knowledge. But again, without the will to live, their application is useless. But skills and knowledge. And then above that, in the top section of the pyramid, is the kit. K-I-T, the kit. The survival kit. It's a necessary tool for anyone that's going to find themselves in any kind of hazardous condition or dangerous place. You need to have a survival kit. I have one in my car right now. You might be asking yourself, what does all this have to do with the book of John? We're in the book of John. We haven't read hardly anything out of that book. Believe it or not, the book of John is going to teach us how to survive with a spiritual survival kit. The book of John, it's organized super clever. I really, the more I've gotten into it, the more I'm impressed. How a guy with no formal training, no formal schooling on how to write, how to research, how to do all this stuff, has written something so cleverly organized. He starts off the beginning of his gospel, and we talked about this a few weeks back. The beginning of the gospel is filled, like any good mystery, with intrigue. He starts off by talking about, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning, and through Him everything is made, and you kind of get excited, like, wow, that's kind of cool sounding. Who is this? What is this? And John never really says. He just kind of whets your appetite. Who is this person going to be? As we go through the book further and further, he starts to systematically show what people say about him, about this man, who Jesus is. The next part of his gospel, he gets into the miracles of Jesus. The first part is what people say about him. The miracles are what those show about who he is. But then he gets into the third part. And this is where I want to stay today. These are the I am statements of Jesus. The I am statements, as you'll see, are the things that he says about himself. And hidden away in the I am statements is where we're going to find our spiritual survival kit. How to survive, how to prepare, how to find what you need in any eventuality. Now let's think about it for a minute. I mean, if you ask people, even people with no training in survival skills, what are some of the basics you need to survive? We're going to say things like what? Food, fire, water, shelter. You're going to need protection. Things like this, right? These are common things we all understand and innately know that we need to survive. And it's funny because the people come to Jesus with some of these basic concerns. They come to him. And they say in Matthew and in Luke, when they come to him and they're wondering about things, and he says, look, don't worry about your food, don't worry about your clothing, don't worry about what you're going to drink or any of these things. And he says, your Father knows that you need these things. But instead, seek first the kingdom of God. And then all of that will be there. What is he saying? He says, the Father knows you. He not only knows you, he knows what you need. He knows exactly what you need, and he says you're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focused on the physical. What you need to address is the spiritual need of your heart and soul. Because unless you address that, you won't have that will You can have the skill, you can have the supplies, you can have the knowledge, but unless you possess the will to survive, the will to live, unless you have something that is greater than yourself to be able to live for, you're not going to have the energy or the desire. You're going to be consumed with worry, consumed with dread, consumed with fear and doubt and wonder, how am I going to make it? And Jesus says, you're missing the point. Seek first the thing that gives you the foundation. The kingdom of God. Seek first your will to live. Then, and only then, can all of these things be added onto you. So let's get in to Jesus's spiritual survival kit and see a little bit what we find. The first one that we see, the first I am statement of Jesus, comes in chapter 6 of the book of John. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. It's around about between verses 22 and 32. This is right after Jesus has multiplied the loaves and the fishes, that miracle. And he's fed the 5,000. And then he's left and he goes across to the other side of the shore. And if I pick it up in verse 22, it says, the next day, the crowds that remained saw that there'd only been one boat there, and they're basically looking for Jesus. And it says that in verse 24, they went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him, they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus says to him, truly, I say to you, you're not looking for me because you saw all the signs and the wonders I did. You're looking for me because you ate your fill of the loaves and the fishes. Now, in this encapsulates something that I want you to notice about each and every one of the I am statements in the book of John. Jesus addresses the fact that the people are looking for something physical, something temporal. And instead, he turns it around and shows them something spiritual. Notice how he addresses it. He says, I say to you, you're not looking for me because of the signs, but because you had your fill of the loaves, and you're looking for more. You're looking for something, for some food. But he says, don't labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man gives you. For on him God has set his seal. And the people say, well, what do we need to do then to be saved? What are the works of God that we can do? And he says, it's to believe in him that you've sent. And they ask him for a sign. And he says, Moses gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread. The bread of God is he who comes down and from heaven and gives life to the world. And they say, sir, give us this bread always. And what does he say? I am the bread of life. You see, Jesus replaces that physical need that they want and that they have. The day before, he had filled them up with loaves and fishes. He had sated their appetite, made it so that they felt full, felt refreshed, knew they could count on him. And he says, but you're missing the point. Don't keep chasing after that because you're going to be hungry again. Instead, come to me and have your fill. As we move on to the next chapter, Jesus is in the city again, in Jerusalem. This is in chapter 7, verse 37, and it says, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up and he cries out, if anybody is thirsty, you remember where they live, right? They're in the desert. And he says, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's the second time Jesus talks about this, the water that he gives, the living, the eternal water. You remember he says it to the woman at the well too. Why do you think he says it twice? I think it's because the Samaritan woman and the Samaritans that he spoke to would have had nothing to do with the other people in Jerusalem. He spoke it to them. Do you remember her need though? What was she there for? She was at the well, and what was she doing at the well? She was there to draw water. And he says, "Can you get me a drink?" And she says, "You don't have anything to draw with, and why are you asking me for a drink?" And he says, "If you knew who I was, you'd have asked me for a drink." See, she comes to him with a physical need. She's there to satisfy a physical need. And Jesus instead says, "If you asked me, I would give you living water. And the person that drinks this water will never get thirsty again." And what does she say? "Sir, give me this water always." See, it's physical need. And Jesus says, "No, spiritual." Physical survival. I need food to survive. I need water to survive. And Jesus says, "You need the water I give. You need the food that I give to survive." As he's talking to the people, right after the rivers of living water, there arises a really kind of a heated debate among the people. And it says in verse 44, or I'm sorry, 43, that there was a division among the people over him. Some say, "Can this be the Christ?" It says, "It must be the Christ." "Well, the Christ can't come from here. Look around. You won't notice this. But what about all these signs?" And there's this big argument and this big disagreement. And out of this disagreement, out of this lack of clarity, this lack of understanding, Jesus says, "You are missing it again. You can't see it." And in chapter 8, verse 12, he speaks to them and he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but instead will have the light of life." And why does he say this? Because they're confused. They don't know exactly where to turn. They don't understand. They can't see things clearly. Have you ever been lost? It can be terrifying. I mean, you see things around you. It's not as if you don't understand what these things are. If you're lost in the woods, you see trees, you see grass, you see plants. If you're lost in the city, you see the buildings, you see signs. But it's not that. It's not that you don't see the things. It's that you don't understand what they mean and you don't understand where they lead you. Just following blindly after this way or blindly after that way won't get you saved. It won't get you found. What you have to have is a way to clearly understand where these things are going. And so what Jesus is saying is, you're seeing all this stuff, but you're missing the point. I am the light of the world. And he goes on to say that I am the light of life. The light that gives life. Well, next on our survival kit is this need that we all have for safety. If you don't feel safe, you cannot thrive in your life. You cannot grow and mature and develop. Safety is a basic human need. For a while, we are looked after. But there comes a point where we're out on our own, living life, trying to get, and safety is one of those things we have to be able to find, have to be able to understand and grasp. In chapter 10, in chapter 9, sorry, Jesus heals a man that was born blind. And as a result, and this seems, when you put it in this kind of words, it seems so counterintuitive. But because he was healed and born blind, he is kicked out of the synagogue. I'm oversimplifying it, but that's the basic thing. He's healed. He's born blind. They ask him, "Why were you healed? How did you get healed? Who healed you?" And they cast him out. Guess what that means to be cast out? It means you have no more security, no more place to call your own. You are now outsider. You're outside of everything. You're outside of your comfort. You're outside of your place. You're outside of where you could call home. And now he's out of all of these places. And chapter 10 starts with Jesus talking to the Pharisees and talking to this man. And he says, "Don't worry. Don't worry about where you're going to find your safety." He says, "I say to you, He that doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door, that tries to get in another way, those are thieves and robbers. In other words, what? Those are people you can't trust. Those are people that are going to lead you to unsafe places. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And he says to him, the gatekeeper opens the door. The sheep hears his voice. They call by name and lead them out. And when he brought them out, he'll go before them and they'll follow him, for they know his voice and they have no idea what he's talking about. They don't. He says, the figure of speech that Jesus used on them, they didn't understand. So what does he say? He says it again. Listen, I'm the door to the sheep. All the people that came before me, they were thieves and robbers. They weren't safe. That place outside of that sheepfold didn't used to be safe. He says, but I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, and I want you to hear these words in the context of this principle of safety. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he'll go in and he'll go out and he'll find good pasture. What is he saying? He's saying not only will you be safe, but it'll be safe for you to leave. It'll be safe for you to return. And when you go out, you're not just going to go out and barely make it and barely get stuff. You're going to find good pasture, the things you need to survive. And he says, I am that good shepherd. And he says, not only am I going to be willing to make sure that you're safe. He says, I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep. He says, those people that are hired hands, they don't own the sheep. They see the wolf coming. They see the danger. They see all those things and they just run away and they leave the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's safety. He says, you don't know where you're going to go. You've been cast out. You're lost. You feel uncertain. Come to me and find rest. The last on our list of survival is that we need shelter. You have to have shelter. It's one of the very first things in this survival handbook that I have. How to make shelter, how to find shelter, how to know what's safe shelter and what's not. Toward the end, a couple of chapters later in the book of John, the disciples are worried. They're concerned. They're troubled. They don't understand. Jesus is saying some really confusing things to them. He's talking about how he's not going to be here and he is going to be here and he's going to leave them and but they won't be alone. And they are confused. You would be too. And they're worried. And in chapter 14, the very first verse, Jesus says, don't be worried. Well, he doesn't say it exactly like that. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And he says, I know you're worried about if I'm leaving, where are you going to have a place? Where are you going to find a home? If I leave you, what's going to be left for you? He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If there weren't, I would have told you. But instead, I'm going to go and I'm going to get a place ready for you. And not only am I going to find a place where you'll find safety, I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you where I am so that you can be there right with me. Systematically through each of these, Jesus looks at the people's physical, mental, emotional needs. And he meets them in the most unlikely way because he meets them at the heart. He meets them at the core. He meets them the way that Paul describes. It's not flesh and blood, but it's spirit. That's where we survive. Now, it's not in any survival kit that I've ever owned. It's not in this survival handbook anyway, either, but don't you think that one of the best survival tools you could have would be to have a guide with you? Man, if I could pack one of those in my car, that would be great. Don't you think? I mean, if you're struggling for survival, you're trying to find the way out, instead of worrying about all of this stuff, what if you could just ask somebody, hey, what do we do? Where do I go? Is this safe? Is it not safe? Is this okay to eat? Is this not okay to eat? Is this going to be good for me? Which way should I go, this direction or that direction? What does it mean when that sign, when I see that, what am I supposed to understand from it? It's all in this book. Talks about how to read the clouds to understand what's happening with the weather. It talks about how to look at plants and decide whether or not these are okay, how to choose which direction you should go. It's all in this book. What if you just had somebody right there with you and you could just turn over to them and let them lead? All of this stuff would be important, but it's pretty much secondary to the guide, isn't it? See, when Jesus is talking to all the people, he's telling them to look to him, to understand that he's the one they're looking for. And when the disciples are all lost with this, and they say, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We have no idea how to get there. Jesus says, yes, you do, because you see me, and I'm the way. And I'm the truth. And I'm the life. He says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that's going to lead you to the good pasture. Not only that, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you there myself. You're not going to have to worry, because where I am, I want you to be with me, that you may be there also. But this is our life. Caught in this in-between, physical and the spiritual. We're physical and spiritual beings. We struggle with physical and spiritual things. At the heart of worry a lot of times are those things that we need to survive physically, temporally on the earth. And we struggle with this. This is our life. But we're not alone. Not only that, we're not without a guide and we're not without a supplies. We just need to be trained how to use them. And like these guys, like Bear Grylls, like the guy in this book, once you've been trained how to use them, you have a responsibility to train others so that they can train others, so that they can train others, so that we have generations and generations of people who don't know how to just walk through life and hope things work out, but who know how to be survivors. People who know how to have the will to live and then to go beyond that. But it's so much better than that. It's so much better than that. See, here's the really good news. Jesus didn't come to teach us how to survive. That's not why he came. Jesus came so that we could thrive in our lives. And he says it right in the middle of that story of the good shepherd. He talks about the enemy. He says, the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came, why? So that they can have an abundant life. What's an abundant life? Thriving. It's more than just being able to make it one day at a time. It's more than just barely scraping by. It's more than living moment to moment. It's the thriving life. You see, Jesus, he's not just what we need to survive. He's what we need to thrive. In the Garden of Eden, when Satan came, he came for the one purpose: to drive a wedge between man and God. That was the point. To drive a wedge, to separate man from God. And what was the result? Man is cast out. And survival mode begins. When you read Genesis 3, take some time this week, look at Genesis 3. Look at the contrast of what they come from to where they go. They're in paradise. They have everything they ever need. Everything has been provided for them. When sin enters the world, when that wedge is driven and they are cast out, it goes from peace, tranquility, and harmony, from thriving to pain, to difficulty, to hard labor, to suffering. In a word, it turns into survival mode. Is there goodness? Yeah. Is there fellowship? Sure. Is there relationship? Absolutely. But it was not the way it was intended. It is a life that is out of balance from the way God had planned it. Jesus came into the world to restore that balance. God in the flesh. Jesus is the Bear Grylls for the spiritual survival. Bear Grylls comes in there. He lives out that situation, that survival situation. He came into the world, Jesus, to show us how to do it. He came to earth to show us how to get to the Father. And then he died to make it possible. He lived it out so that we don't have to and so that we would know the way. Whatever your need, Jesus is the way. Whatever your concern, he's the answer. He's the hope. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came to restore thrive in a people that were just trying to survive. Think about it. He says, do you want food? I'll give you food that never ends. You'll never be hungry again. In fact, I'll give you the bread of life. It says, do you need water? I'll give you living water. Water that when you drink it, not only will it give you eternal life, but you'll never be thirsty again. Do you need some light? I'll give you light. I'll give you the light of the world. I'll give you the light of life, and even better, I'll make you the light of the world. So it's not just one source of light, it's multiple sources of light to illuminate the globe. Do you lack wisdom or truth, understanding where you're going to go to know what the next thing is? He says, oh, I'll provide words for you that give eternal life and truth that not only will set you free, it'll set you free from death. Are you worried about shelter? Well, what if I told you that I have rooms for you in my Father's house? And I'll just take you there, and you have a place. And it's been ready, prepared. I'm waiting for you. But what if for all of that stuff, we go, how in the world are we going to know how to get there? He says, don't worry. I'll come take you. And we'll come in and out and find good pasture. As much as it's a story of how to survive, if that's the limit we get to, we've missed the greatest gift that God gave man. In Jesus is not survival mode. In Jesus is thrive mode. And we have to live with that truth in our lives and in our hearts. We have to exude that to people that we meet on the street. They need to see us. We need to see ourselves and understand, yeah, it feels overwhelming. It feels crazy. It feels like I have no idea what's going to happen sometimes. And yet in Jesus, I know exactly what's going to happen. Thrive. In Jesus, we get our survival kit. We get our skills. And we find our will to survive. Wherever you are today, if you don't feel that place of thrive in your life, take a minute while we're praying, just search yourself and see, how can Jesus come in and support? How can he come in and just overwhelm that place of lack? Let's pray. God, as we study more and more about your word, as we see more and more how you have planned out a whole life for us, that you've planned when you came to show us the way, to show us in not only in each individual way how to live, how to exist, how to survive, but how to thrive in you, that you care for us, that you love us, that you didn't leave us alone as orphans. Jesus, life is overwhelming. It is messy. It is confusing. It's complicated. I pray for each person here that just feels and lives in that sense of feeling overwhelmed, feeling confused, feeling uncertain. I pray that your peace would rest in their hearts and that you would come to them, make your place in their hearts, that they would be able to be guided through life, knowing you and your certainty. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for who you are, for loving us. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray.